You can take your Bibles tonight. You can go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. And tonight I've entitled my teaching, Pressing On. Pressing On. And Philippians 3, 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Finally. So this was, you know, the culmination of what Paul was writing to the Philippians. To rejoice in who? The Lord. Right? We rejoice in the Lord. And that happens through fellowship and through a knowledge of God's word. Right? We have to know who God is and what he's made available to us and our relationship with him in order for us to find not only joy in the Lord, but to rejoice in the Lord. Right? And that was something that Paul had to do in his life. In verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And what he's referring to here is, you know, talking about how people are to walk with God, right? And what he's saying is, he doesn't consider himself to have, you know, arrived at that perfect place in his life, that perfect relationship with God. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so what Paul's saying here is, you know, I don't get everything right, right? But what I know how to do is move on, to press forward, right? And to press on towards the mark of the high calling of what God called him to be, to keep trying, essentially, right? He hasn't gotten there, but he knows how to let go and keep trying. And that's a really cool example. The word mark in verse 14 is the Greek word skopos, for those who like Greek. And it's an aim, a target, or a goal, right? And so what he's saying is that he presses towards that aim or that goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? His aim was to do his very best to live up to that calling, right? So, and the word forgetting in verse 13 is not actually, it's not the best translation. It's not to forget, like, literally have no memory of, but it is in the essence of refuting or nullifying, right? To make it of no effect. And that was something that Paul really had to strive to do. So this one thing I do, refuting or nullifying those things which were in his past, the things that were behind him, right? He had to put those things in his past, right? And we know for Paul, one can imagine that that involved, you know, the murder of other believers, right? That's quite a big thing to have to get over, right? You can imagine that that's not something that Paul forgot that he did, but it was something that Paul put in his past, right? And we all have things like that. It can be different for every individual, right? I think it's safe to say that no one in here has murdered another believer. Don't tell me if you did. But, you know, it can be something that happened to you. It can be something that you did to somebody else. It could be addiction or guilt or regret or greed or envy or any number of things, right? But all of it gets in the way of rejoicing in the Lord. All of it gets in the way of your true fellowship with God. And it's stuff that needs to be forgotten in the sense of nullified or, you know, just put behind you in order to continue to press towards that mark. So he says, refuting or nullifying those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before or ahead, right? And for him, those things was that aim and that goal of living up to the calling of God, right? And fear and anxiety, which is, you know, the things that those past things can produce in your life, are oftentimes just the result of carrying forward those things from the past into the present, right? That's where fear and anxiety come from. It's something that happened to you before, and you carry it forward, right? Like, the girls went to the beach this past week, and Elizabeth was telling me a story about her friend. It was a really rough beach day. It was one of those days where, like, they had 6 lifeguards in one section, and everything else was roped off. So they were letting people in the water, but it was really big surf, and it was knocking people around. They had to take a few people out of the water, that kind of thing. But one of Elizabeth's friends went with her who wasn't used to the beach. And she walked into the water, you know, and within like 3 minutes got completely slammed by the waves because she didn't know, you know, necessarily how to handle it. And so she kind of, you know, made the best of it and then hung out on the shoreline for a little while. And Elizabeth took care of her and everything, but eventually coaxed her back into the water and showed her how to dive under the waves and do all of that other stuff. But if every time that she ever went to the beach again, all she remembered was that time she got slammed by that wave and Elizabeth never helped her through it, she might grow to fear the water, right? And fear the ocean because something in her past didn't go too good, right? And do lots of people enjoy the ocean? Sure. Right? So it's one of those things that it can be enjoyed, but if one learns from a past experience that it's a negative thing and they carry that forward, that's where fear and anxiety stem from. And so by God's grace and God's love and his mercy, we can get past those things, right? And we can find our way forward. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Right? So chapter 3 started off with, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes into telling them what it is to let go of the past and to move forward and to press towards that mark. And chapter 4 starts with a, therefore. Well, the why for is letting that stuff go, pressing towards that mark. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Right? So no matter what your past or your present is, right, the exhortation is to stand fast. It's to stand fast in the Lord. And the adversary is always going to try to poke holes in your stand too, right? That's what he wants to do. He doesn't like it when you're standing for God. That is his worst nightmare. So he's going to try to do whatever he can to poke holes in that stand. Do you think that Paul never dealt with opposition, right? Paul moved the word like nobody else did, right? In 2 years and 3 months, all of Asia Minor heard the word of God. Right? He moved the word of God. And that means that he had to move from place to place. And it means he had to teach the word like all the time. All the time. But in those 2 years and 3 months, do you think that nothing bad ever happened to Paul? Right? No. Bad stuff happened to Paul. And even stuff that's not recorded in the word. Do you think that there wasn't a single person who went to one of Paul's teachings and was like, you guys are listening to old murder boy over here, right? Like, you guys are really gonna listen to this guy who threw my family in jail or killed this person that I know? Like, that happened to Paul, I am sure it did, right? The adversary is gonna try to poke holes in what you're doing. And then what's Paul's reaction, right? How is he gonna take it? Does he go, no, you're right, I'm a terrible person for what I did and stop moving the word? That's a choice he could have made, right? Or he can stand fast on the word right? He can stand fast on what he knew to be true. And the adversary is going to try to do that. He's going to try to get you to second guess yourself, right? And Paul had all kinds of reasons to second guess himself. But you have the right to stand on God's word. You have the right to do that because it's true, right? And you have the right to be who God called you to be, no matter what somebody else says. So the adversary is going to try to poke holes in that, and it's up to us to stand fast, right? I'm sure plenty of people question Paul's right to teach them God's word after consenting to Stephen's death and throwing people in prison. But he had every right to speak God's word because it was truth. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord alway." And again, I say what? Rejoice. So again, Paul's exhortation by revelation is to rejoice in God always. And again, I say, rejoice. Right? And it's in God that we rejoice. Right? It's not up to us, you know, it's not other people that we rejoice in. It's certainly not, you know, government or celebrities or anything else that we rejoice in, but it's God that we rejoice in. And verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." Right? And we know that word careful is anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. And everything is everything. It's all of it. Whatever comes up, anything that presents a situation in which you could be anxious or fearful, or the adversary is trying to knock you off your stand, what do you do with it? "Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Unto God. Right? So God doesn't want you to be anxious or fearful about anything. If there's anything that comes up along those lines, he wants you to come to him about it. Right? He wants you to come about it. To the contrary, rather than wanting you to have fear and anxiety in your life, God wishes that you would let the word concerning Christ dwell in you how? Richly. That's in Colossians 3:16. That's what he wants. And if your mind is preoccupied regularly with something else, how can the word dwell in you richly, right? And that something else, especially if it's negative, is going to replace the time that you spend thinking about God. The time that you spend on letting that word dwell in you richly. And the second part of the verse, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Instead, we take it to God, right? We give it to God. We go, "God, I can't get this off of my brain. I tell you what, in the year and a half leading up to us getting in this house, there were many mornings where the first thought I had every morning was, are we ever going to get here? I want to murder my builder." Every day. And I had to change my mind, right? That's not how you want to wake up every day at all. And it's possible. I did it. But I kept going to God every day and saying, "You got to give me a way out of here." What, you know? And, you know, that's one of those things that'll get you to question your stand on God's word, right? For sure. You sit there and you go, "How did I screw up this bad? How could this, you know, be like this?" Right? But that's what the adversary wants you to think. The adversary wants you off your game. But you take it to God, right? You take it to God in prayer. Were our needs met every step of the way? 100%. 100%. Was it ideal? No. It certainly wasn't. But God was my sufficiency in all things. It's not like he let me down, right? You have to have a very different view of life when things get hard. The word of God says there will be tribulation, right? Right? You think Paul dealt with crap? He did, right? And so we just have to know how to handle it. We have to know how to go to God with it, right? Not AI, not the internet, not Elon Musk, not Jeff Bezos, but we take it to God, right? Not any president ever. But if we point our confidence and trust in men to help, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be disappointed. But if we instead put our trust and confidence in God, then we'll be delivered and we'll always be blessed, right? Because if you put your trust and confidence in someone, even if it's a friend, you know, there's going to be times where that person hurts you or does something that, you know, doesn't bless you. And then where are you going to be? Disappointed, unhappy, right? They change their mind, right? Like, God doesn't change his mind, right? God is constant. God is always there for you, right? And so that's where we put our trust. We thank God, and then we believe that he's going to provide an answer, right? We make these requests unto God, believing he's going to give us an answer, right? And he will. And then the result is in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which is so big it's really hard to even grasp, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace of God is the result. Do you think Paul found peace? He must have. He must have figured out a way to find peace after all that he did in order to move the word the way that he did, in order to receive the revelation that he received, right? An unpeaceful mind is one that's not going to receive anything from God in terms of revelation. If you're all squirrely up in your brain, you're preoccupied, and guess what? It means you're not listening to who? God. Right, so you have to find that peace in order to hear from God. He learned to really trust God, and that's what kicked out all the negatives in his life. That's what helped him forget those things which were behind and press toward the mark, to press on. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those are the things that we should be thinking about, right? Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? So if you're thinking about lovely things and things that are pure and just and honest, what do you think your life is going to manifest? Loveliness and purity and honesty and happiness, right? Blessings. Positive replaces negative. That's just how it works, right? But something's got to be in there, right? Something's got to be in there. It's very seldom that you're just completely emptied out. Right? So something's got to be in there. But if it's negatives, then the instruction here is think on the things that are positive. Replace those things, right? George Mueller, do you know who George Mueller is? He was a guy who ran an orphanage in England, great believer. But he would kick people out who didn't believe God, who doubted God, who said negative things about the situation that they were in. Right? He was a man who really trusted God to provide for those kids and for the ministry that he had. And if anybody doubted it or said, like, I don't know, George, it's getting to be we only got an hour to go and we still don't have this food here. He said, well, then get out. God's not late yet. Right? And that was the attitude that he had, to just constantly trust God, to constantly think the positive, even when the situation didn't look particularly positive. But was God late? No. Was it the ideal situation? No. But the ideal isn't what God promises. He promises to provide, right? And you control your life when you control your thinking. And the opposite is true. If you don't control your thinking, then you'll find your life is out of control. Right? And so that's what Paul had to do. He had to control his mind and his thinking to know who he was, who God called him to be, and who he was in Christ, and not worry about or think about or dwell on what he had left behind. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Right? And that's where we want to arrive. That we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Right? With God by our side, with God on our side, we can do all things too. Right? We want our thinking to be that we are more than conquerors, that we are super conquerors in any situation, and that we can tackle that, whatever it is. I can do all things. I can tackle that. I can get past that. I can be successful in that. Right? That's what God wants us to be thinking about. And verse 19, we'll close here. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Right? We need to expect God's best in our lives because that's what he wants for our lives. Right? That's what God wants. So we need to expect that. We need to expect that that's what God's going to provide in our own lives. Right? So he wants us to press on, to forget about any of the junk, to leave it all behind, and to press towards that mark of who he's called us to be in Christ, right? Because we can do all things. We are more than conquerors. And he will supply all our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. As long as we let that word dwell in us richly, we're going to see all that kind of cool stuff come to pass.